Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. You're going to want to have your Bible open and follow along today, because that's what we'll be doing. Is I'm just explaining what the Word says so that you can understand it, apply it to your life, and then you can be exactly what God wants you to be in your life. The only way we know how to be what God wants us to be is through His Word. He has revealed it, and so we can learn as to what God wants us to be and what He requires and who He is as we look together at His Word. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, we're moving into verses 11 through 22, and I wanted to tell you that something that I was thinking of as I was looking at this text before we read, and I remember for myself growing up, I kind of had a unique situation as to where I didn't really fit in any one place or category. I don't know if any of you have felt like that, but for myself and my own life, my parents had split at a very young age. They were never married. I grew up with a family that did not preach the gospel to me, nor truly know Christ in a genuine way. But my parents had split at a young age, and so I had this big Italian family on one side, and they owned all the restaurants, the banquet halls, etc. So if you've seen the movies where only the family owns the business, then you know what my family was like, right? And then on the other side, I had my mom's side of the family, which was a bit disheveled in a number of different ways. And I remember on both sides here, I really didn't fit, because everybody else, the family was intact, and here was I floating between both of these families. At the same time, I grew up on the north west side of Chicago, and so we grew up in a place where we had wealth, and then at the same time, we had a group of friends that were inner city, and I kind of jumped between both, and yet with that, never really belonged in either one of those either. Even when we came to know Christ, and Pastor Chad and I have talked about this recently, my wife and I were reading Bible stories our first 2 years of marriage through a storybook, a kid's storybook Bible. That's how uninformed I was about anything to do with the Bible. And so here we are, and I'm a Christian now, and we're married, and I'm reading a storybook Bible to try to get these stories down. And so even in my early Christian faith, just kind of felt like, okay, it kind of feels like I don't even really belong here. I don't really know anything that I'm supposed to know. And you could go down the list, and I'm sure a number of you feel like that in a number of different ways. And maybe it's growing up, maybe it's with your friends, maybe even in your workplace right now, or some work cliques going on that you don't belong in. And even we should feel like that in terms of what we were before Christ. In all honesty, before we were in Christ, we didn't belong to God's people. We were outside of God's blessing and election and choice in terms of that state that we were in. We were outside of God's people. We didn't know God. We were apart from Him. And you weren't in the inner circle, so to speak, with God's people. And once you were not a people, and you need to understand that once you were far off, and through the blood of Christ, if you are in Christ, you have been made a people. You have been brought near. You are now in the inner circle. You are part of the family. You are part of the chosen race, the royal priesthood. And you are God's possession. And this is what Paul is going to help us see today, and even encourage us in as we look at this text. And there's a lot of depth to this. And so we're going to take some weeks to go through this, and I'll explain that to you as we go. But as you think about this text today, what you should understand is the blessing that you have in Christ in salvation is now that you have become God's people. And so let's read this as Paul helps us to understand this in verses 11 through 22. It says this, therefore, remember. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What an incredible passage. And there's so much here. And let me tell you just kind of the main point here, the proposition up front, so you just understand what the meaning of this text is that you, or these Ephesian Gentiles, you being a Gentile as well, have now become the people of God. You have become God's people. You were once not a people, and now you are. What we see in this section is really this Gentile aspect of equality. Equality and unity between God's people. That's the thrust. Jew-Gentile equality. In terms of the fact that you have been now included as God's people. The thrust here is that you weren't a people. These Gentile believers were not a people of God, and now they are a people. There's unity and spiritual equality with all the rest of God's people. And through this, you have unity before God. And so what I've entitled this passage, this particular message in particular, is that as we look at this blessing in Christ, which is really the theme of Ephesians, this blessed in Christ through salvation, this section is really helping us understand that we have now been made to be God's people. Made to be God's people. And this part one of this section, as I told you, we're going to move through this a little bit slowly. But this morning we're going to be talking about our previous condition. that we were separated and second rate. You will see now this morning your previous condition before Christ in terms of being part of the people of God. And your previous condition was is that you were separated and that you were second rate. And really that's what's going on here. Now let me move you into this kind of particular teaching through kind of the flow of the book. Okay, so just stay with me. I want to move through this a little bit slowly just so you understand. I really just want to help you this morning. I want to help you appreciate this, okay? The theme of this book is the idea of being blessed in Christ. Those who are in Christ, have union with Christ, have salvation in Christ, you have been truly blessed. And you need to understand the blessing that has come into your life, all of this through the salvation that is in Christ. That's the whole theme of this book. And remember in chapter 1, he opens that up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Meaning, praise God for blessing us in salvation. We now have everything through Christ. And then he moves on from explaining that blessing, right, in salvation to the application, really, at the end of chapter 1, that you should know this more deeply. You should understand the power that's come to you. You should understand the hope that you have, that the Father, Son, the Spirit has brought you salvation, has elected you, redeemed you, and will glorify you. What a great, incredible blessing that you have. You should be the most joyful people in all the world because of what has happened to you in Christ, right? And so then as he moves into chapter 2, real simple, he describes how that has come to pass. He begins to describe how that has happened. How has that happened? Well, the first way he describes that in chapter 2 is you were dead, and now you are what? Alive. You want to know how blessed you are? Here's how this great blessing has come to you. Here's how this salvation has come to you. You were spiritually dead, unable to respond to God, ignorant of his truth, unable to understand the Bible's teaching about salvation. You couldn't save yourself. You had fallen short in your own works, and you were on a highway to hell. And you were dominated by Satan, by the things of this world, and by your own desires. And if you don't believe me, just go back and read those first 10 verses of chapter 2, because that's just exactly what it says. So now, as he moves into these verses here, in verse 11, he continues to describe this great blessing of salvation. That's as simple as you can understand it. You were dead, now you're alive. And do you want to know something else? You were once not God's people, excluded, alienated, outside, far off. And now you are God's people. You have been brought near. You are in. You are God's people. You have been accepted by him. You have equality with the other believers, and you have unity with others and God. He is just trying to blow you away here, Paul is, by what exactly has happened to you in Christ. You were far off, and now you have been brought near. You were alienated. I mentioned earlier, oftentimes we try to think of ourselves as almost the most important people on the planet, don't we? Everything just revolves around us. And can I tell you, that is far from true. You are actually far from God. You were not part of his people. You were far off, and he brought you in. So as he explains what has happened to us, I want you to be amazed. Here's the response that you should have this morning. Thank you, God, for your grace in salvation. Thank you for the blessing that I have in Christ. I have been given this great blessing. And if I want to understand this rightly, I should think of it this way, that I was dead, now I'm alive. I was far off and rejected, and now I'm in and accepted. This is how you should think of it. So, as he helps us to understand this, Paul does, He helps us to really understand five characteristics of our dire situation. And that's what I want us to see today, and Paul wants us to see. Really to remember our former state as we begin this section. And there's really five aspects regarding our former state, and it's these aspects. Number one, that you were separated from Christ. Number two, that you were estranged from the spiritual community of God. Number three, that you were strangers to God's covenants of promise. Number four, that you were settled in a hopeless future. And number five, that you were senselessly living without God. This was your former state if you were in Christ. And he's going to explain this to you. So let's begin this in verse 11 by starting to understand our and remember our former state. To remember our former state. This is important. This is important. Remember what Peter said when he was writing? He said, as long as I'm here in the flesh, I think it's necessary for me to stir you up by way of what? Reminder. Remembering is a good thing, isn't it? And so Paul here is going to help us to remember some things. And if you lose sight of this, you move into maybe a works-based salvation, or you move into spiritual pride, or you just move into losing the joy of your salvation. You have to remember what he's about to tell us this morning. And so let's look at verse 11 as we begin this, just the general idea of remembering our former state. Look at verse 11. It says this, therefore, what? Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. The beginning of verse 12, we won't talk about that in this point, but what does it say again? Remember. You're to remember some things. So I want to help you here. Last week I was in New Orleans preaching for Pastor Omri at Grace Bible, and I was so thankful to be there. And I listened to what Bo was preaching, and he helped us so much to understand all of what God was doing at the end of chapter 1 in describing where our power comes from, and that is through the most powerful one there is, and that is Christ. And then I was meditating on, as I was listening to him, on chapter 2, what happens at the end of this. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, I'm sorry, at the end of that first section in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, look at what it says there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I want you to understand this as we move into this section. Listen now. Just understand what he's saying here at the end. Excuse me, I've been sick for like a month and I'm just trying to move through. So I'm trying to breathe. I think I'm going to breathe the whole way through this, but let's just pray for that as I do. But what he's saying here at the end of this is you are not saved by works. You are saved by grace. But you are God's workmanship. He has made you a new creation. You are the work of his hands. Salvation is not through what you work, it's through what God has worked in you. And then from there, what has he worked? That he has laid out these good works for you that you should walk in them. Every good work that you walk in as a Christian has been preordained by God the Father. But at the same time, you as a Christian need to put forth effort to walk in them, right? Okay, how does that all work? I don't know. That's the mystery. We put forth effort, and it is God who is working in us to put forth the effort, right? So, wonderful truth, wonderful truth. And as he's moving from this section, he says in verse 11, therefore. Now, why is he saying therefore, as it's connecting us to the past, is what he's saying is, therefore, you have to understand that this was not by your greatness, not by your works, remember again something else in addition to the fact that you were dead and have been made alive, in addition to the fact that it's not your works, it's the work of God. Remember something else, that you were not God's people and now you are. He is describing the great blessing that has come to the believer. And really, this section is paralleling the first section. I mean, it's laid out in the same way. Look at this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. He talks about this previous condition. And then jump down to verse 4. What does he say? But what? Chapter 2. But God. This is who you were. But God. Now look at this, therefore, in verse 11. Remember that this is who you were, right? Now jump down to verse 13. But now, in Christ, here is what you have been made. So the point that Paul is trying to make here, is that you would understand, you would remember, this has nothing to do with how great you are. You are dead. You are outside of God's chosen people. And God, in his sovereignty, by his grace, has brought this great blessing of salvation to you. And here's just another aspect of it. Turn to chapter 3, verse 6. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the what? The gospel. What a blessing that has come to us. So let's just walk through this. He says in chapter 2, verse 11, therefore, he says, remember. Now this is present tense in the Greek, which is, it's a continual action. He's saying in this sense, therefore, keep on remembering. Keep on remembering. So every point at your Christian life, when you're tempted to be proud, when you're tempted to be disgruntled with how much you don't have, when you're tempted to think about your life in such a way that you're the victim and you have nothing great and the world has everything great, keep on remembering what has happened to you in Christ. You have every blessing in the world. You are the most blessed people on the planet because God, by his sovereign grace, has made you his people. Keep on remembering this. And then he speaks about this former life. He says that at what? He says at one time. At one time. What is that contrasted with? Well, verse 13. But now, at one time you were like this, and now you are like this. That means something has changed. Right? Something has changed. You were once far off. Now you have been brought near. You were once not God's people. Now you are. One time, Gentiles in the flesh, that you, which he's speaking to the Ephesian believers here in Asia Minor, specifically the believers in Asia Minor, you, Gentiles in the flesh, but can I tell you something as well? Do you know what category you are in? You are a what? Gentile. You, when God says in the book of Acts, take this message, the message of the gospel, to first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the what? Ends of the earth. Guess what category you're in? The ends of the earth. Thank you, God, that they brought the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? Because you have benefited from that. And so have I. So Gentiles in the flesh, what is he talking about here? He's talking about something physical that would separate and distinguish the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says what that is. He's speaking of Gentiles in the flesh, and he says, called the what? The uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now, what Paul is referring to here is the Gentiles who were distinguished in a symbol of circumcision and uncircumcision. And Paul here is also referring to a certain attitude that the Jews would have towards the uncircumcised. What is called the uncircumcision in the flesh by what is called the circumcision. And so we understand that in Genesis chapter 17, God made a covenant with who? Abraham, right? God made a covenant with Abraham. God gave an instruction to his people, and God made a covenant with them. And this covenant was to be a sign of a promise, the Abrahamic covenant, that God would have a people and that he would multiply this people and that he would bring them to a land and that this land would be their possession. And that also this people would be a blessing to the nations, right? To the nations. Through this people, the nations would be blessed. And so the circumcision was a sign and a covenant that the nations, the surrounding nations, were outside of what? Being God's people. I mean, that's just the simplest way to understand it. And then God gave them their law, the law later on. And in this law, they would act and function in a certain way that would, again, distinguish them from the nations. And the other nations would see God's people in that way and say, this is a distinct people. Why? Because they have a God, the one true God. And so that was the point here, and that God would make a promise, and it would be through this seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah, who would come through the line of who? Abraham. And so God would have this great promise of blessing to the nation of Israel, which is also physical. And at the same time, this seed would come, and the spiritual people would be made into God's people through the Messiah. But all throughout the Old Testament then, this also in many ways became a self-righteous attitude of the Jews. We see it in 1 Samuel 17:26. As David speaks, this is really true in a lot of ways, and this is what distinguished his people. It says this, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done? Remember this when he was about to fight Goliath? What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this, what? Uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. And so it distinguished the people of God from the other nations, but it also began to move into this place of this righteous attitude. When instead God's people were to be a blessing to the nations, they began to pull back, and it could eventually become a source of spiritual pride. Though it is right, in some ways, the promise was in Genesis 22:18, in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This people was to be separated, but to be a blessing to the nations. And it began to distinguish the people of God from those who were not God's people. But as we move into the New Testament, again, it began to be developed and established as a pattern of spiritual pride, evident in who most of all? The Pharisees. And so now there's this superficial source of pride that they had in their hearts. Instead of a symbol of a covenant with Yahweh, a blessing that had been shown to them through Yahweh, that they would be a blessing to the nations, it became instead a source of spiritual pride. And it became an outward symbol merely, without these people being changed in their hearts, without them having faith in Yahweh in the heart. And so this became a symbol outwardly only. And so much so that even in the book of Galatians, we just read about that. Now there's the Judaizers who are trying to make proselytes, right? Is that they want those Gentiles who were to have faith in Yahweh and his son to now be circumcised and become Jews, right? But the scripture is clear that what matters is the circumcision of the what? Heart. That an outward symbol really means nothing, but it would be the inward symbol of circumcision of the heart, that the flesh would be done away with. and that you would be given a new heart in Christ. And so Paul's alluding to this here in the sense that there is a real spiritual promise and blessing that has come to God's people. We should take that seriously, and we will. But that also became a source of spiritual pride, that instead of being a blessing to the nations, one would think one is righteous because of outward works and acts rather than Yahweh's covenant faithfulness and love. And so, really, what we understand, Romans 4 tells us, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so in this sense, really what it means is that the people of God now are no longer the ones who are that outwardly, but inwardly. And this is through faith. What Jeremiah 9 tells us is this. Listen, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. If you are circumcised outward merely, you will be punished. It means nothing. God wants the change in the heart, and that's the new covenant. So all this to say is when he is speaking here of this uncircumcised and the circumcised, there is a true choice of God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews, who were to be a blessing to the nation. The symbol was to be outward. And yet, what God truly wanted is faith in the heart. Salvation has always come by faith, never by works. And yet, this symbol had become a source of spiritual pride for God's people. And now, what has happened is those who are outside of this people really are the ones who, in a lot of ways, had no hope. Because here's what it was. Though this was a spiritual source of pride, nevertheless, this was true. God had a people that he had chosen. And this people had a blessing that had come to them. What was it? Well, they had the law. They had God's grace. They had the promise of the Messiah. They had their God who was faithfully committed to them, etc. And so what is called the circumcision by what is made in the flesh by hands, look at verse 12 now. Remember, now here's the aspects that you are to understand. Though this became a source of pride, it was true. God had a people. And what were the benefits of these people and why were you outside of this? Now he's describing this starting in verse 12, and we're going to move through these rather quickly because they're just simple. Verse 12, look at this. First, you are to remember that you were separated from who? Christ. Look at this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. What does this mean? Well, everybody was without Christ, right? Before salvation. But you, as a Gentile, were outside the promise of a seed coming, a Messiah coming, an anointed one, the Christ coming to bring salvation and hope. So as the Gentile people, you had no hope of God sending a king, a savior, an anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, to bring you redemption, to bring you back to himself. You had in no sense a hope of a coming redeemer. That was your state. That was the Gentile state prior to their salvation. Here's the deal. The Jewish people had a promised Messiah coming. They looked forward to it. They misunderstood it. They had this spiritual pride. They didn't really know what God was doing. And yet they still had this promise of a Messiah. You, on the other hand, had what? Nothing. You had no hope. No Christ. No Savior. No promise. And so you didn't even know, did you? I mean, we weren't even aware, right? And these Gentiles are making, Paul's making it clear to these people, they're not even aware, that you weren't even aware that there was a coming Savior. So you had no hope. You had no Christ. Number two, you were estranged from the spiritual community of God. You were estranged from the spiritual community of God. He says this, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. So what does this mean? It means you were excluded. The commonwealth, the spiritual community. You had no right to be a member socially, politically, religiously of the people of God. You had no right. You were outside the people of God. This is exactly what he's saying here, right? In chapter 4, just turn over to chapter 4 and read verses 17 through 24. He says this, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Here's how you were described. Look, the Gentiles, those who are not God's people. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Right? And he talks about putting off our old self. But this is who we were. This is who you were. And so the Gentile pattern is not only unrighteousness in action, but there's no acceptance. Listen now. No acceptance, no privileges, no benefits, no blessings, no promises, no community, no instruction from God, no direction, no priestly intercession, no provision. That was your state. That was their state, that those who Paul is writing to, right? They were excluded from whatever God did in terms of his involvement with the nation of Israel. And so this applies to us because if God had not intervened in your life, you would be the same here. You would have never known the hope of the Messiah. And you would have never been part of the privileged people of God, which we now know to be in Christ. And so number three, you were strangers to God's covenants of promise. You were strangers to God's covenants of promise. Look at verse 12. It says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to what? The covenants of promise. You were foreigners to God's covenants. That's exactly what this means, which are God's promises. And you were outsiders. You were excluded. You were excluded from God's covenants and his promises. We know his covenants and his promises in the Old Testament. And Pastor Mike is going to help us to see these in the next couple weeks. But what this means is that you had no promise that applied to your life. You had none of God's covenants and promises that were made to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant before that, the Mosaic in terms of the law instructing the people of God and providing oversight for them as they moved forward, the priestly, and then you had no idea about the new covenant that would be those who are in Christ. But you were foreigners to God's covenant. You were foreigners to the promises. You were outsiders. You were excluded. And so in the flesh, you were not recipients of this. And this would ultimately be to your demise. You would end up being apart from God, outside of the fulfillment of his promises. Now, what you have to understand here, and Mike's going to help us understand this in the next couple weeks, is that equality, now you have been made a recipient of God's promises, and by faith you are a recipient, and you've been grafted into these promises and covenants, you've been grafted into the people of God. But at the same time, I want us to understand that there still are these covenants and these promises that God has made to Israel that he will fulfill. Equality does not mean replacement, right? So God still has a special place in his heart for the people of Israel. And he will fulfill those, but you have now been grafted into these great promises. I look at it this way. Imagine a circle here. And all of God's people are in this circle, Jew, Gentile, no distinction, right? But at the same time, practically speaking, imagine a dotted line here, kind of in between, down the center of this circle. There is still distinction in terms of Jew, Gentile. In terms of the fact that God has made promises that he will fulfill, just as though there is still is a male-female distinction. In terms of spiritual position, there is no distinction between male, female, Jew, Gentile. But in terms of God fulfilling his plan for each of those categories of people, he will still fulfill this. But listen, you have been now grafted into the benefits and the experiences and the promises and the covenants of God's people. And so this is what you have been given. Number four, you were settled into a hopeless future. You were not only with the hope of a Messiah, you were not only outside of the people of God, you were not only a stranger to God's covenants and his promises, but look at this. You had no what? Hope. You had no hope. There was no Messiah. There was no hope in a foundational sense beyond this life for you. You were just ignorant of Yahweh and who he is and what it means to be his people and how to trust in him and have faith in him and to follow him and to walk in his ways and what it meant to be guided by his wisdom and his instruction and his law and to set yourself under him, submitting to him. You were outside of all of that. And in Christ, you have now been given this permanent, future, settled hope that you have eternal life and it cannot be taken away from you. And number five, you were senselessly living without God. Verse 12 says this, that you were without God in the world. You were without God in the world. And what this means, practically speaking, is this is speaking of a life without God. In terms of the fact that the life that you were living here on this earth was without God. And you might say, no, I always had God in my life. Yeah, but what he's speaking of here is even the Gentile people were not necessarily atheists. They all had religion, right? But was it the true God that they were worshiping and following? No. Was it informed by his law? No. And so you might have had a form of God in your former life apart from Christ, but it was not the true God. It was not Yahweh, and it was not according to his word. And so these Gentiles were not atheists. They were polytheists, really. They had more than one God, but none of them were the true God. And so you talk about the effects of this on your life. What was it like for you when you were living a life apart from God, when you didn't have God? And what if God had not intervened and made known to you who he truly is and what his word truly says and what the gospel really is and how one comes to saving faith in Christ? You would have been down the path of this hopeless future, and there was nothing you would do to change it because you were ignorant to the truth. And so as we think about this former state, here's what I want you to understand, just at a very base level, that in verse 11, Paul is telling you to remember that you, who are outside of the people of God, genuinely were outside of the people of God, had no eyes set on a Messiah. You were not part of the people of God. You did not have the covenants and the promises that God had given to his people. You had no hope of a future, and you were living this life without Yahweh as your God. And then in verse 13, as we move next week, we will see. Now, in Christ, your entire story has changed. And this is part of the blessing that you have now in Christ, in salvation. And so, next week, I'm going to be gone on vacation, and I'm going to be even visiting our friends, our students in Orlando at the Campus Outreach Summer Project. For the next couple weeks, Pastor Mike is going to help us to understand this distinction. That's why I didn't move too much into it. I want him to help you understand what does it mean now to be grafted into the people of God and to be saved as a Gentile, not to have to be made a Jew, but that you have this equality now as the people of God, but then there's still this distinction. Equality does not mean replacement, right? So what does that mean? And how does that look? But now how can we rejoice in the fact that we have been made to be God's people? And then we'll come on the backside and we'll talk about what this now looks like. Here was our previous state. This is kind of what all this means. And now, what does it look like for us moving forward to have this status as God's people? And that will be the rest of this section and passage. So my prayer is that today your simple application and understanding would be this, that you are thankful that though you were not God's people at one point, you have now been made to be his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. Lord, I just pray that by your mercy, by your grace, by your kindness, you would help us to understand this. Help us to be made aware of the goodness that has come into our life through Christ as the people of God now who have this salvation. Lord, we want to understand this even more deeply because this is foreign to us. All we know is Gentile life. Lord, and yet there is such a blessing that has come to us that though we were not part of the elect nation, Lord, through Christ, we have been made your elect people. And this was your plan, and we are recipients of your grace. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, that they would genuinely come to saving faith in Christ, that they would realize that you did promise a Messiah, one who would come and become the substitute for the sins of your people. And that those who trust in him by faith, no matter what their background, no matter what their past, no matter what their nationality or their status in this world, that you provide salvation to those who trust in your Son. And Lord, I pray that they'd realize that there is a great hope for the people who trust in Christ, that you have a future for them. And that is to be with you forever in heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.